So this morning, I'd like to share with you, and this is the title of the message, Pestilence, Plague, and Prophecy. Kind of sounds foreboding, doesn't it? Let me just share with you a quote that you've probably heard before. And the quote goes like this: prediction is a very difficult art, especially when it involves the future. Prediction is a very difficult art, especially when it involves the future. Have you ever made a prediction and it didn't come to pass? Well, you'd be in good company, because rarely do we make a prediction and it comes to pass at all. We don't even know what tomorrow is going to bring. None of us predicted that we would be practicing daily the idiom that says, I wouldn't touch you with a 6-foot pole. We're practicing that right now during this COVID-19 crisis. But to make you feel better, you are a part of a majority when it comes to failed future telling. We can easily sympathize with those who've made major prediction goofs in the past, as the following examples illustrate, and I'll share them with you. King George of Great Britain, King George II, said in 1773 that the American colonies had little stomach for revolution. Boy, was he wrong. And then an official of the White Star Line, speaking of the firm's newly built flagship, the Titanic, launched in 1912, declared that the ship was unsinkable. Also got that wrong, didn't they? How about in 1939, the New York Times said, the problem with television was that people would have to glue their eyes to the screen and that the average American wouldn't have time for it. Interesting. An English astronomer professor said in the early 19th century that air travel at high speeds would be impossible because passengers would suffocate. And then in 1934, Dave Lloyd, who was former Prime Minister of Britain, said, believe us, Germany is unable to wage war against us. And so here we have some examples of some major prediction goofs. We are in good company. The question is, though, who knows the future? Who knows the future? Well, mystics and psychics and astrologers, they keep trying to predict the future, but keep coming up incredibly short. A sign on the road read, psychic fair cancelled due to unforeseen circumstances. Despite that, this psychic industry has grown 52% since 2005, and it has become a $2.2 billion industry. A lot of people want to know what the future holds, what their future holds. And not too many today take horoscopes too seriously anymore, but they still have their faithful yet disappointed observers. Then reporters continue to press government officials and leaders for answers to how a particular event or situation is going to work out. And they know, and we all know, that they're not capable of knowing how it's all going to work out. Then there are individuals like Nostradamus. You've heard about him before. Perhaps Hal Lindsey, you've heard of him. Gene Dixon, Edgar Cayce. They all made predictions. And do you know what the results were? You guessed it, mostly failed predictions. Failed predictions. But what would you think that if a prediction was made, what would you think that if a prediction was made and it was fulfilled to the exact specification? What would you think of that? What would you think that if an individual continued to make predictions and they continued to come to pass? Be pretty impressive, wouldn't it? Certainly would. Now, the ability to read the future, certainly as we've already established, is no human attribute. We can barely predict the weather. We can only reason from cause to effect, but even then we can't even be sure, quite sure, that our deductions are always right. And so we want to go to the first question this morning, and I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles. And the first question is, who claims the ability to know the future? Who claims to know it and also, you know, make the predictions correct, make the predictions right? We're going to go in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 46, Isaiah 46, in the middle of your Bibles, Isaiah 46, and we'll read verses 9 and 10. Who claims the ability to know the future? The Bible says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Now notice verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So according to the Bible, who claims the ability to know the future? Let's take a look at the answer. The answer is the God of the Bible, the one who says that there is no one else like him. And God knows the future, much like we stand over a map or over our device, looking at a map, figuring out how to get from point A to point B. We see the roads and the streets and how to get there on a map. And God views history and the future very much the same way. So it's interesting. There are clearly about 1,000 predictions made in the Bible, prophecies in the Bible, and a third of the Bible is based on Bible prophecy. So with this in mind, you and I can put God to the test to see if actually what he says is true. And we'll be doing that here today in one particular instance. Did you know that there are a lot of notable figures in history that have exhibited confidence in the prophecies of the Bible? Let me just share some of them with you. You had Cyrus, who was an ancient Persian king way back there in the 6th century BC. He commanded, or the 5th century rather, he commanded the rebuilding of the Jewish temple as a result of the prophecies contained in the Old Testament books of Daniel, Jeremiah, and Isaiah. Also, you have Alexander the Great, a great Greek king who spared the city of Jerusalem and worshipped in the temple after he'd been shown a specific prophecy in the prophetic book of Daniel in the Old Testament. Also, Adolf Hitler. He had confidence in the prophecies in so much that he opposed them. He believed them, but and yet opposed them. And he opposed openly the book of Daniel as well. In more modern times, you have Ronald Reagan, who worked with Pope John Paul II to overthrow communism because Ronald Reagan feared prophecy's Battle of Armageddon, which is written about in the prophetic book of Revelation. Saddam Hussein believed he was a modern fulfillment of a key character in the prophetic book of Daniel. And then Jesus Christ, his life and his death also perfectly matched to the prophecies contained in the Old Testament. So we're in good company if we want to know the scriptures and have confidence in the Bible. So next question that I want to ask is, what is God's method then for revealing the future? What is God's method? We'll put the next slide up. What is God's method for revealing the future? We're going to go to Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. That's again in the Old Testament, just past the prophetic book of Daniel. Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. And the Bible says this, Amos chapter 3 and verse 7, surely the Lord does nothing except he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. The secrets of the future are revealed to us by God through his prophets. These are people who receive what God shows or tells them, and then these individuals communicate these things to us. I want to take you also to a New Testament text, 2 Peter, just before the book of Revelation, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 19 through 21. Notice what the writer says here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. He says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy came not by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So according to the Bible, God's prophets are holy men of old who were led by the Holy Spirit to reveal God's secrets. So here Peter calls what they communicated with us prophecy. So how does God communicate with you and me? Through Bible prophecy, through the scriptures and through Bible prophecy, not horoscopes, not astrologers. As a matter of fact, the creator of the stars and the heavens points us to something more accurate in predicting the future, and that is Bible prophecy, which Peter says is more sure, is more sure. Now, I want to just encourage you here, keep in mind that prophecies are not to be interpreted through an understanding of our own personal guesswork, but to be interpreted by the Bible itself. And there's a lot of that happening right now, a lot of personal guesswork, especially with the coronavirus pandemic. People and pastors and professors are doing a little tea leaf reading, trying to squeeze current events into specific prophecies that just don't belong, don't fit. And we'll share more on that in just a moment. Next question. What is more important than reading the heavens? Stargazing. What's more important than reading the heavens? We're going to go back to the first New Testament book in the Bible, Matthew chapter 16. And notice, these are the words of Jesus. We'll read verses 1 through 3 together. What is more important than reading the heavens? Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 3 says, "Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came to him," that's Jesus, "testing him, asked him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, 'When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather because the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you do not discern or cannot discern the sign of the times.'" So what's more important than reading the heavens? According to Jesus, knowing the signs of the times. And we're going to take a look at Matthew 24, because in Matthew 24, Jesus refers to some of the signs of the times preceding a great event. And we're going to read about that in Matthew chapter 24. Let's go to Matthew 24, verses 1 through 3. Matthew 24, verses 1 through 3. Notice, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and this is coming close to the close of Jesus' ministry, and he came to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus is with his disciples. They're up there on the mount. They're looking down at the temple. He wants to show them something. In verse 2, Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, for the disciples of Jesus and for anyone in that region of that day, these words would have been startling. The temple was their pride and joy, their glory as a nation, the Israel nation. And here Jesus is predicting that not one stone will be left upon another. It will all be thrown down. Now, notice verse 3. "Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be?'" So first of all, they asked Jesus, when is the temple going to be destroyed? When's it going to take place? And then he goes on to, and they ask, go on to ask, "And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Jesus had referred to the fact that one day he would leave and then he would come back. And the disciples, hearing his words here in Matthew 24, presumed that the destruction of Jerusalem was going to take place at the same time as Jesus' return, the second coming, as we would put it. And they also likened that time to the end of the world. The destruction of Jerusalem, the second coming of Jesus, and the end of the age. And so they're concerned about what Jesus is saying here. Very concerned. They're shocked. Jesus is saying the temple will be no more. And so Jesus goes on to tell them, on one hand, what will be the signs prior to the destruction of Jerusalem in his day, which would actually take place about 30 some years later. And on the other hand, he'd explain to them what would take place prior to his return. So you've got to keep these things in mind as we continue reading. On one hand, what would take place when Jerusalem would be destroyed. On the other hand, what would take place when Jesus, prior to Jesus returning, or when the end of all things will be. And so, by the way, I should mention this, regarding the signs of Christ's first coming, some scholars have estimated that the Old Testament prophecies, there are about 300 prophecies in the Old Testament containing descriptions, who the Messiah is, what he would do. So just as there are many prophecies regarding Jesus' first coming, we can know, and there will be clear prophecies relating to the second coming of Jesus as well. And I want us to also keep in mind this, that rather than looking at these signs that we're about to read and review together, rather than looking at these signs as signs of foreboding, ominous, and doom, There should be signs of encouragement and hope to those who trust God. When the world is spinning out of control, we can know that hope is on the way. And so let's take a look at Jesus' words. What are the signs? What signs did Jesus give indicating his coming is near? What signs did Jesus give indicating his coming is near? So we're going to read verses 4-8 together, and then we're just going to step back and take them one at a time and focus on one in particular. Matthew chapter 4, verses 24 verses 4-8. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceive you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. You see that that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Verse 7. "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places." Verse 8. "All these are the beginning of sorrows." So let's put the answer up on the screen. You'll be able to see those there. Jesus refers to, these are signs that he refers to, that we will see prior to his return. Things that we will witness in the world that indicate his coming is near. So what did he mention? First of all, he mentioned false Christs or deception. We'll talk about that in just a moment. He also talked about wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and pestilence and famine, and even violence later on in the chapter. So let's talk about deception for just a moment. Is Jesus' predictions, are his predictions correct? Are we seeing these things prior to the return of Jesus in the days in which we live? Let's talk about deception for just a little bit. Gallup poll finds that most Christians don't know what they believe or even what their church teaches. But I'd like to submit to us that it doesn't have to be that way, especially if we take time in the Bible. I wouldn't ask, though, in the context of deception, mass deception in the last days, I wouldn't ask that you would distrust anyone just for the sake of doing so or become paranoid. I wouldn't ask that you don't trust me. But what I would encourage you to do is test what you hear, whether it be on TV, whether it be from a friend, whatever someone is sharing with you and it's coming from the Bible, they say, test it by the Word of God. Whether it's coming from science or whether it comes from philosophy, test it by the Word of God. Right now, there are many Christians who believe that the coronavirus, the thing that we're experiencing right now, is a much worse harbinger of death foretold centuries ago in the Bible. Are they right? One Twitter user said, "It's mad, crazy, fantastic, I guess, in some ways. It's mad how two of the four horsemen of the apocalypse," he said, "can already be seen this year. War, America's feud with Iran, pestilence, the coronavirus pandemic, famine and death are yet to come." Another person said, "First came pestilence, then came war, next was famine, and finally death. Hashtag coronavirus, hashtag COVID-19, hashtag coronavirus pandemic, hashtag corona outbreak." Sadly, these individuals are merely repeating what they've read in books by other Christian authors. What these individuals are referring to, if you're hearing about the four horsemen of the apocalypse for the first time, is a prophecy penned in the book of Revelation regarding the arrival of these four horsemen who they believe will carry death and destruction to the entire world in the last days. According to popular theory in Christianity, the four horsemen represent death, war, famine, and pestilence. But immediately there's a problem. Even if you're not aware of or know what the four horsemen mean, immediately there's a problem. Only the last horse, the fourth horse, is said to bring destruction to the earth, not all the horses. Time doesn't permit us to look at this stunning prophecy today, but I mention it just to highlight how quickly and how easily people get off track, even just not reading the Bible correctly. So we need to be careful. Yes, deceptions will come, Jesus said, and there are plenty of those at hand today. Jesus also talked about wars, didn't he? Did you know that the 20th century, there were 180 million deaths from war alone? Currently, there are 38,000 wars or conflicts going on in or between nations across this globe. There is also fear over nuclear conflict. And well, might there be fear because of the growing states of North Korea and Iran. Leaders worry about extremist Islam might get their hands on Pakistan's nuclear arsenal. Terrorism is a constant threat. So I think when Jesus said we would hear of wars and rumors of wars, we certainly agree that he was correct. What else did Jesus mention? He mentioned earthquakes. Interestingly, the first 10 years of the 20th century saw 18 recorded earthquakes over 6 on the Richter scale. I want to show you something here, or at least explain something to you. The last 10 years, that was the last 10 years, that was the first 10 years of the 20th century. The last 10 years of the 20th century recorded or saw 42 recorded earthquakes over 6 on the Richter scale. So there was an increase. But in the first 10 years of the 21st century, there were 217 recorded earthquakes over 6 on the Richter scale. And between 2011, this next decade up to where we are today, March 2020, 240 earthquakes have been recorded, 6 over the Richter scale. So I think Jesus couldn't have been more correct when he said that there will be earthquakes preceding his return. Jesus also talked about famine. Over 925 million people go to bed hungry in this world every night. It's a travesty and it's a tragedy. That means 24,000 people die every day from hunger. That's one every 3 seconds in the world. Can Jesus be right? Was he right when he said there'd be famines preceding his return? Certainly. And Jesus closed the section out in verse 8, and we read it earlier, where he says that these would be the beginning of sorrows. Someone says, you know, we've always seen these things. We've always seen wars. They've always been around. We've always seen earthquakes, and there's always been famine. There's always been deception. How can we be sure that these are signs preceding the return of Jesus? Jesus said in verse 8 that these are the beginning of sorrows. And that just simply means that they're like birth pains. A mother will experience prior to giving birth to her child, whether it's a first, second, or third. Those contractions will become more frequent, and those contractions will become far more intense. So what Jesus is saying here is that the wars and the famines and the earthquakes and the hunger and all of these things will grow with intensity and frequency as we near the return of Jesus. Yes, we've always had them, but we're going to see an increase in them as we near the close of time. Now, there was one other thing that I didn't mention that Jesus mentioned, and that is pestilence. And I want to hang in here for a little bit. Pestilence. Pestilence is just simply referring to pest, plague, or disease. That's what, when we read pestilence, that's what we take into consideration. And because viruses cause diseases, then when we read Jesus' sobering words about earth's final days in Matthew 24 about pestilences or diseases, we can know that when we see another fast-spreading virus on the scene, we see Jesus' words being fulfilled yet again. So today, of course, we're living through another pestilence. It's a pandemic. And it's not very easy to rate this one yet because we're in the middle of it. But so far, we definitely know that it's fast spreading, spreads faster than the flu, and certainly it does lead to loss of life. So let's put up a question on the screen. Maybe some people have been asking, maybe you've been asking. Does the Bible specifically mention or predict the coronavirus known as COVID-19? So we're going to invite you to go in your Bibles to Luke, just a couple of chapters over. Luke chapter 21, and we'll read verse 11 together. Luke 21 and verse 11. Jesus is referring here, by the way, Luke 21 is a counterpart to Matthew 24. Same sermon, different chapter in the Bible, different book written, different book in the Bible, same situation. He's talking about the signs of the end, signs prior to his return. Notice verse 11. There will be great earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and what else? Pestilence. And there will be fearful sights and great signs in the heavens. Does the Bible specifically mention the coronavirus, COVID-19? Not specifically, no, it doesn't. But it does mention pestilences. And it does mention that there will be an increase in pestilences as we near the return of Jesus. Let's go to another question. The next question is the coronavirus a sign that the end is near? Is the coronavirus a sign that the end, not near, but is the coronavirus a sign that the end is here? A lot of people are panicking right now about this and wondering whether the end is here. Let's continue reading in Luke 21, and we'll read verses 29 to 31 together. Notice Jesus' words. Then he spoke to them, and this is at the end of that sermon. He spoke to them and said to them, look at the fig tree. Now, if you have a fig tree, figs are a glorious fruit. I never thought they were a glorious fruit until I had one. Glorious fruit. We have a fig tree growing in our yard. It's producing some figs, just gorgeous. If you look at a fig tree and all the figs, when they are ready, verse 30, when they are ready, budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. When we look at our back screen window into the backyard, we see our little fig tree there. When the leaves start coming out, we see those buds and we see those leaves coming out, we know we're getting closer and closer to summer. We're getting closer and closer to fruit, right? And so we know that summer is near. Verse 31, so you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is what, friends? Near. Now notice, it doesn't say here. It says near. And that's a very important distinction. So let's put the answer up on the screen. The answer to the question, is the coronavirus a sign that the end is here? The answer is no. No, it's not. It's a sign that the end is near, that it's approaching. Let me give you an example. Throughout history, there have been many plagues and there have been a lot of diseases that have caused fear and death. And I'm going to put up on the screen for you a graphic you have probably seen floating around on the internet. And I got this from Visual Capitalist. It's a website that provides graphics for visual people among us. You probably can't see everything listed there, but the size of these are cells, but they look like fluffy balls to me. But the size of those fluffy balls give you an idea of how many deaths these pandemics, that have occurred throughout history created. And so I'm going to just look at a couple here. You can probably see some of them. The big one in the red down at the bottom is HIV/AIDS. You've got the big green one to the right of that. That was the Spanish flu of 1918. If you go back far enough, you've got a big purple one. That's the Black Death or the bubonic plague that wiped out 30 to 60% of Europe at that time. Now, I just want to highlight here that Jesus didn't come back in the past because of these plagues. Jesus didn't come back in the past because of these plagues. However, as epidemics and pandemics, including the coronavirus, occur more and become more deadly, we should pay attention as these are warning signs that Jesus is coming back soon. I hope you understand that here today. I just mentioned HIV, which is the virus that causes AIDS. It's killed 35 million people since its discovery, and it takes, on average, 2,100 lives around the world per day, still today. You don't hear much about it, do you? Also, today, tuberculosis. It also takes over 3,000 lives per day around the world, something else you're not too familiar with or hear. These are all tragedies. Just think about some of the cities here in the United States for just a moment that are facing a homeless crisis. In one particular city, there's an area that's awash with drugs and trash and human feces and rats and every imaginable kind of filth. The squalor is causing soaring rates of disease such as AIDS, hepatitis A, and Shigella. And it's leading to outbreaks of some diseases that haven't been common in the developed world for hundreds of years. Numerous residents are also contracting tuberculosis in this particular city. Even some police department employees have contracted third world diseases. Some experts warn of the onset of the bubonic plague, a disease that I mentioned earlier wiped out 30 to 60% of Europe in the 14th century. So one thing is for certain, these things are here to stay, and Jesus told us it would be this way. Now, I don't want to add insult to injury. But I have another slide for you. This is Our World in Data, and they provided this very, very impressive chart. And it lists the number of deaths by cause in 2017. And I want you to notice what is at the top of the list. I hope you're able to see that. Notice what's at the top of the list. Cardiovascular disease. Jesus said that there would be pestilences, diseases as we would near his return. Cardiovascular disease and cancer. Cancer's top the list. Now, what you don't see here, but this thing is really neat on the actual website, there's a play button. And if you play it, it starts in the 1990s and it proceeds to 2017 and shows you the changes that have occurred over the last 30 years or so. And what I noticed with the top two leading causes of death around the globe, since 1990, cardiovascular disease deaths increased by 40% since 1990 to 2017, while cancer-related deaths have nearly doubled. Are things crescendoing? Are things escalating? Are we getting closer to seeing Jesus return? Jesus said there would be pestilences, and these would be the beginning of sorrows. I think the main point of what Jesus is saying in Matthew 24 and in Luke chapter 21 is to watch for the prophetic signs to increase in frequency. That's what he's saying. And this increase will signal the soon return of Jesus. We need to make sure that's clear in our minds. Now, a very important follow-up question to these things is, what is the appropriate response to these signs? What is the appropriate response to these signs? Let's go back to Luke chapter 21 and verse 28. Luke chapter 21 and verse 28. Jesus said, now, when these things begin to happen, he says, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. It's another way of saying be encouraged and be hopeful. And you have the answer on the screen. The proper response to these signs is being hopeful and being helpful. Being hopeful and being helpful. Don't live with dread. Don't live with fear. We don't want to be like the student who was one day reading the book of Revelation outside the waterfront there at a university in Ohio. She fell asleep and then she woke up and it was at the middle of a thunderstorm. She had an absolute panic attack because she felt like she was in the book of Revelation at the time. You don't want to be like that student. You don't have to be. If you're hopeful, you're going to experience confidence and you're going to experience peace. If you know the one coming back for you, then there is peace and there won't be panic. You'd experience calm in the midst of the storm. I had the wonderful privilege to share these exciting things with some of my work colleagues just shortly after I'd given my life to the Lord when I was 18. And you could have heard kind of a pin drop. They were spellbound as I was sharing some of these remarkable prophecies. But one of our supervisors, she just wasn't going to have it. And I remember she said, you can't believe that stuff. You can't believe what he's telling you, because if you did, you wouldn't do anything to fix the problems in our society today. Well, she missed two very important facts regarding about all of this. Number one, the world's problems are beyond our ability to solve. That is a fact. If we could have done it by now, we would have done it, but we just haven't been able to pull it off. Increased education hasn't solved them. Money hasn't fixed them. And good intentions hasn't resolved them. They can only be solved by the one who is coming back again, whose name is Jesus. But there's another fact that she missed. The one who believes the Bible to be true, who sees what is currently here and what is still yet to come, they see it through the lens of Bible prophecy, aren't going to be sitting around and doing absolutely nothing while people are dying from certain preventable diseases, or even dying from deadly viruses. They're not going to sit on their hands. They're not going to be indifferent to the needs of humanity. They're going to, in fact, better themselves, educate themselves so they can be a help where they are needed the most. In other words, God's people will be helpful. They'll be hopeful and they will be helpful. I want you to remember here as we come to a close, friends, that these signs that Jesus shared with us before his return are signs of hope. Yes, they are warnings. They are warnings to the indifferent and to the careless. But they are signs of encouragement to the expectant and to the waiting. You know, some years ago, when I was new in ministry and our kids were really small, Jen would know that I would have to leave home and sometimes for weeks at a time to go on a recruiting tour across the United States. One time I was away for 3 weeks. I didn't like it. She didn't. The kids didn't. Don't think I'd ever do that. Would want to do that again, but was gone. But we would we'd be traveling around in car across the United States on this tour of duty. And on our way back home, you would see certain markers along the way indicating that you were nearing home, that I was nearing home. You'd have your signs telling you Toronto, so many miles or kilometers in Canada, so many miles, kilometers away. And then different markers along the, mile markers along the side of the road, familiar sights, all of these things declaring that I was nearing home. Was I scared? Was I fearful? No, I was actually expectant, hopeful, and really looking forward to being home. And all of these things that Jesus shares with us, these signs, should be signs of hope for us, recognizing that soon and very soon, Jesus is soon to come. Our last question here for us this morning, what is the purpose of Bible prophecy? We're going to come back to prophecy during these Back to Basics Sabbaths, but I just want to answer this question as we close. What is the purpose of Bible prophecy? One last Bible verse, John chapter 14 and verse 29. John 14 and verse 29, and it fits right in with what we've been talking about. These are the words of Jesus, and Jesus says, "And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it does come to pass, you may believe." You may believe. What is the purpose of Bible prophecy? To give us confidence and to trust in the God of the Bible. That's the purpose, one of the main reasons for prophecy. It's not being given to satisfy our curiosity, but to give us faith in the Bible and the God of the Bible. If God created the past, if He can see the future, then you can certainly trust that He'll take care of your present daily life now. That is for certain. In Australia, on March 10, the federal government sent out a warning to the people, not unlike other governments around the world, sent a warning to the people who planned a cruise, particularly the elderly and those with pre-existing conditions, to avoid all cruises. That's what the federal government said. 8 days later, March 18, the smart traveler advice was upgraded to do not travel, period, wherever, anywhere. And if you are away, come home now. That went out 8 days later. Nevertheless, 16,000 people, Australians, decided to go on vacation despite the warnings. And now they can't get home. They have to wait. They can't get home. Warning after warning was sent, and all those warning messages were ignored. Our planet is a lot like the people, these folks from Australia. I hate to say it, but we don't want to be like them when we don't have to be like them. The Bible is alerting us to the fact that we are nearing the return of Jesus. And so if you're hearing this for the first time, please don't ignore them or think that they're not important. I trust that you'll believe them today. Thank God today that He's let you know what to expect, what's on the horizon. We don't need to be surprised at all. We don't need to fear, but we can trust our God, our Heavenly Father. God bless you today.
Sweet promises given to all who believe. Behold, I come quickly, mine own to receive. Hold fast till I come, the danger is great. Sweet goddess, do others be watchful and wait. Hold fast till I come, sweet. shows that summer is not far away. Hold fast till I come, sweet promise of heaven, the kingdom restored to you shall begin. Come enter my joy, sit down on my throne, bright crowns are in waiting. Hold fast till I come. Yes, this is our home, 'tis built on His word, the glorious appearing of Jesus our Lord. Of promises all, it stands as the sun. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast till I come. Hold fast till I come. Sweet promise of heaven, the kingdom restored to you shall begin. Come enter my joy, sit down on my throne, bright crowns are in waiting. Hold fast till I come.
Father in heaven, thank you for the promise of your soon return. Your coming spells the end of all things that are and brings the hope of something brand new. No more dreaded diseases or pestilences, no more wars, no more famines, no more earthquakes, no more death, sorrow, suffering, or fear. It will all be gone, and something brand new will be put in its place. The only question is, will we be there? Will we be waiting and watching, hopeful and anticipating, or will we be among those who are fearful when you arrive, scared of what's going on right now, not trusting and abiding in you? Oh, I pray, dear Lord, that we will find ourselves on the right side, trusting in Jesus, hoping in Him, having full confidence that He knows the end from the beginning. And if He knows what's going on in the world today, He knows what our futures are. So we commit our futures to Him today. We surrender our hearts to Him. And if there's someone in the sound of my voice that hasn't yet said yes to Jesus, may they consider Him today. May they open their hearts to Him today and say, Lord, I want you to come in. Be my Lord and Savior. Hear their prayer, dear Lord, and satisfy them with your presence and with your forgiveness and with your grace. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and keeping us. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.